Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So today we begin looking at the life of David, and this is a guy who grew up in a town, was born in a town 5 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem. And he was born about 1,035 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Actually, did you know that Jesus and David are part of the same family line? Jesus is going to call himself a son of David. And as we think about David, some of you are like, why would we take a whole series to talk about David? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about David. Actually, the Bible says more about David than any other character in Scripture besides Jesus. We got a guy in the front row who knows his Bible. More about David than any other character besides Jesus. There are almost 1,000 verses in the pages of Scripture about David. 66 chapters in the Old Testament are about David. There are 59 references to David in the New Testament. God has a lot to say, and thus we have a lot to learn when it comes to the life of David. So we're gonna spend some time in this series learning about the life of David. And we begin this journey today with a message I've entitled, It Starts With the Heart. Somebody say, it starts with the heart. Oh, somebody say it louder. It starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. Well, on May 22nd, it will be the 16-year anniversary of the first Bitcoin exchange. So I know some of you are like, I had that on my calendar. I bet you did. It's the anniversary of the first Bitcoin exchange because in 2010, in March of 2010, a cryptocurrency marketplace or exchange opened online, but it took a little bit of time for people to get up the courage to begin exchanging Bitcoin for cash or other commodities. And yet, on May 22nd, 2010, Laszlo Henyes would be the one who would step out and exchange cryptocurrency for something of value. In fact, he had posted a few days earlier, I would like somebody to bring me 2 large pizzas. You can either cook them, he said, or you can pick them up, but I would like them delivered to me and I will pay you in Bitcoin. And a couple days later, somebody responded, said, I'm gonna bring you 2 Papa John's pizzas. 2 Papa John's Supreme pizzas coming to you, Laszlo. So he got there, he got the pizzas, he paid 10,000 Bitcoin. At that point, roughly $40 for 2 large pizzas. Last week, 10,000 Bitcoin was worth $982 million. It's the most expensive meal in recorded human history. And it's not because Papa John's is that good. And we love Papa John's, but it's not worth $982 million for 2 large pizzas. The problem is that in 2010, it was very hard to see the value of Bitcoin. And sometimes in life, it's even hard to see the value of things that are the most valuable. This is true actually about the heart. We live in a culture that doesn't understand the heart. Some of us as Christians undervalue the heart. And this is why in the life of David, it is important that we understand what the Bible has to say about the heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? Because God's word says a lot about the heart. David was strategic. David was brave. David was courageous. David was bold. David was faith-filled. But the characteristic God points us to first, and the characteristic that God highlights the most about the life of David was his heart, because God cares about the heart. Now, there's a lot of cultural confusion surrounding the heart. We tend to think of the heart as tied to emotions, feelings, heart emojis, but the Bible doesn't talk about the heart that way. Biblically, the heart is much more all-encompassing. And the reason why we view the heart the way that we do is that the English language comes from a Greek understanding, or is built off a Greek understanding of humanity. And the Greeks viewed the head and the heart as in conflict with one another. But the Bible understands and portrays the heart as the core of who you are, the center of who you are as a person, the guiding compass of your convictions. And the heart is multifaceted. And so the Bible talks a lot about the heart. In fact, in Hebrew, there are two words for heart, lev and levav, and they show up 858 times in the Old Testament. The Greek word for heart is the word cardia. It shows up 156 times in the New Testament. The Bible says a lot about the heart. And when it talks about the heart, it unpacks for us that the heart is a variety of capacities, that the heart has an intellectual capacity. It perceives, it understands, it thinks. Actually, the mind and the heart in the Bible, biblically speaking, are connected. They're not different. They operate at the same level. It not only has intellectual capacity, but also emotional capacity. The heart experiences joy and sorrow, bitterness, fear. It certainly has as well volitional capacity. The heart decides. The heart chooses. The heart also has moral capacity. It can be gentle. It can be holy, faithful, pure. The heart is multifaceted. And here's why the Bible gives so much time and attention to the heart. Because it's impossible to live a great life without a godly heart. Say it again. It is impossible for you to live a great life without a godly heart. So God gives lots of attention to highlighting the heart. In fact, when you go to 2 Chronicles, look at this. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. In other words, the heart of a giant killer isn't just something David possessed. God today is looking across the landscape of humanity, and he's searching for people whose hearts are fully committed to him because he wants to strengthen them. Do you realize today, in this service, at every campus, the eyes of the Lord are searching across these auditoriums, and he's looking. He's saying, is it Manish? Is it Sarah? Is it David? Is it John? Is it Brittany? I want to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to me. God wants to strengthen people. God wants to strengthen you. We're not just studying history about an Old Testament hero of the faith. We're learning lessons so that we rise up to be the wholehearted giant killers in 2025 that God has called and created us to be. Because God is still driving back darkness through people and still advancing his kingdom through people and still partnering with people to do damage to darkness. He says, I'm looking. I'm searching. And that's why what we find in the quintessential verse about David is so profound. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. God today is looking for giant killers. God today is still finding men and women that he's raising up to advance his kingdom. But it starts with the heart. And so there are three characteristics that we're going to look at from the life of David that really pinpoint for us the qualities in a man or woman that God will use to turn them into a giant killer to advance his kingdom. And the first heart quality is that David had a surrendered heart. David had a surrendered heart. David had a heart that followed God's leading. David had a heart that was under the authority of God's word. David had a heart that was responsive to God's voice. He had a surrendered heart. But it's interesting to notice that the story of David that we're about to start reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16 doesn't start with God anointing David as king. It starts with him rejecting Saul, who is the current king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" You see, Samuel had anointed Saul at one point to be king of Israel. Samuel had had high hopes for what God would do through Saul as king. He said, "I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." The story of David doesn't start with God choosing David. It starts with God rejecting Saul. And in that sense, the first lesson that we learn about the heart of David is built off a contrast. It's a contrast between who God is about to anoint and who God has rejected and why he rejected Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. He's going to rule the nation for 40 years. But when Samuel shows up in Bethlehem to anoint David, Saul's approximately 27 years into his reign. He's going to continue to reign. But the sad thing is he's not going to continue in his wholehearted devotion to the Lord. He's not going to continue as a ruler and a king and a leader who is surrendered to God's purposes and God's guidance. He started with a surrendered heart, but he didn't end with a surrendered heart. And there are some listening to this message, and you started well, but what has happened is that as you've continued in your walk with God, you become less and less and less responsive to his voice. And the life of faith is not about how you start, it's about how you finish. And today, I believe that God is going to get a hold of some of the hearts at every campus. People, at one point, you would have said, "I was on fire." At one point, you were surrendered. At one point, you were passionate. At one point, you were responsive. At one point, God would put his finger on things in your life, and you would say, "Okay, God, I'm listening. I'm going to follow your lead." But that day is a long time ago, and God wants to wake you up today. He doesn't want you to end up like Saul, rejected and dejected. He wants you to live like David as a giant killer. And he's rousing you awake today in his presence to say, what you've seen, the way you've gone, how you've stopped following, doesn't have to be the end of the story. Get sensitive to the voice of God. It's important that we see that Saul is rejected and David is accepted, not because David is perfect. David's gonna fail. David's gonna make mistakes. But he was committed consistently to following God's leading. That when God put his finger on something in his heart, David turned to the Lord. God, he kept looking to the Lord. He kept re-surrendering himself to the Lord. And I wanna just talk to some of the people in here, and maybe what I just said, it touches your heart because you see yourself in the light of a person who started well but is not doing well, who started well but's not on a trajectory to finishing well. At one point, you would have said, "You know what? I was reading my Bible. I would get up in the morning and I would get in God's word," but you stopped. At one point, you would have said, "You know what? I was serving. I was on a dream team," but then you quit. At one point, you'd have said, "You know, I was faithful in my finances. I was giving. I was trusting the Lord with what he had entrusted me with," but then you stopped. And I want to encourage you, just because there was a stopping point in your journey doesn't mean God is done writing your story. And it's the direction over the long haul that God will honor in your life. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. And so I would say, start again. In this series, you say, "Well, I stopped serving." Go back to that dream team lead and say, "I'm jumping back in." Say, "Well, I stopped reading my Bible." I say, pick it back up. You say, "Well, I stopped giving." Well, start tithing today. Say, "God, I'm gonna trust you fresh." afresh. I'm going to trust you anew. I'm going to look to you to help me finish well, even though I've had a delay, even though I've had a stopping off point. I'm not done seeing you work in my life. Because a surrendered heart is also a resurrendering heart. What derailed Saul was not that there was a moment in his life where he messed up. What derailed him is that he grew less and less responsive to the voice of God and stopped surrendering. Don't stop surrendering. And you see this over the course of his life. Look at this in 1 Samuel 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God." In other words, God spoke to Saul's heart. He knew what he was supposed to do, but he didn't do it with which he commanded you. "For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." In other words, what you're seeing here is that a man after his own heart is a man who keeps the commands. A woman after God's own heart is a woman who keeps God's commands. Why was Saul rejected? We'll go to 1 Samuel 15. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." At some point, Saul stopped seeing himself as under the word of God. Rejecting God starts with rejecting his word. You don't just end up in a place where you full-on rejected God. It starts with drips. "God, I don't really like that." You read something in the Bible and you're like, I don't care for that part. I don't think I'm going to do that. Verse 26. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord.'" The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Rejection of God's purpose and plan for your life always begins with you going, "I don't like that." With you picking and choosing where you're going to submit yourself to the word of God. If you're picking and choosing where you submit yourself to the word of God, God's not your God, you're your God. If the God you worship in service looks different than the God of the Bible, is not the God of the Bible you're worshiping. It's yourself. It's your preferences. Listen to what the New Testament says about David again. After removing Saul, he made David their king. David, God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Too many Christians are in the some things category. It doesn't say, "I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will sometimes do what I ask him to do." Doesn't say that. And a lot of people want the blessing of God without a surrendered life. But blessing doesn't follow preference. Blessing follows surrender. Blessing follows devotion. Saul wanted God's blessing without surrender. And some of you today, you're going, "God, why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you giving me victory?" And God in his word is coming to you by his spirit through the preaching of his word to remind you of areas where you have not fully surrendered to him, because he wants to bless you, but he can't until you get under God's word. You get back under God's word. You say, "God, you're the final say. You're the authority." Well, then you watch his blessing flow into your life. One of the best things that could happen through this series is for you to pray, "God, where are the areas in my life where I'm not fully surrendered to you?" And then ask him to help you fully surrender. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's your Netflix account. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your sexuality. Maybe it's your priorities. Maybe it's your money. Whatever it is, you need to say, God, I want your blessing. And so I'm resurrendering areas of my life where I thought I was in charge and I let my preferences rule. And I'm saying no more to that. I'm surrendering them at the feet of King Jesus because I want all that you have for me. And I want you to do through me what will be impossible unless I'm fully surrendered to you. David had a surrendered heart, but not only did David have a surrendered heart, he had a servant's heart. He had a servant's heart. This is so beautiful. He had this heart to say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And this story begins to unfold some more because Samuel now is on his way to Bethlehem to anoint David, the new king, while there's currently a king that has been rejected by God. And let's not forget that for Samuel, this is a very tricky situation. Because God is asking Samuel to do something that is incredibly dangerous, that is tantamount to treason. While there is a king on the throne who Samuel has talked to regularly and had relationship with, he sends Samuel to go anoint a shepherd boy as a replacement king. That could mean that Samuel gets his head chopped off. Saul is way, way off the path. And he's not above doing something murderous to Samuel. And so Samuel is in a really tricky situation. But can I tell you, God doesn't always ask you to do things that are easy. Some of you are like, well, the reason I'm not surrendered is that God spoke to me about something that is really hard and I don't know how to do it. Guess what? God does that. God asks people to do things that are hard. It's not always easy things, but can I tell you, it's always things that are worthwhile. It's always things that ultimately on the other side of you will look back and say, I'm so glad I did that. It made all the difference. Guess what? You commit yourself to purity. It may not be easy, but it will come with God's blessing. It'll come with God's blessing. He will help you. Okay, so Samuel's on his way to do something dangerous and difficult. Verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So Eliab was the oldest. Eliab was the tallest. Eliab was sons out, guns out. Like, this is Eliab. And Samuel's like, that guy would make a great king. I don't know about you. I'm thankful that God doesn't see the way the world sees. God doesn't look at us the way we look at one another or we look at situations. Because we get in the trap that Samuel is in right here. Samuel's looking at the outside. Samuel's looking at height. Samuel's looking at bench press. Samuel's looking at physique. He's saying, this guy looks the part. I'm thankful we serve a God who picks people all the time who don't look the part. He picks people who have no connections. He picks people who have a messed up family background. He picks people who don't think they're qualified. He picks people who don't have the educational pedigree, and he raises them up and he empowers them to do what he's called them to do. He picks people all the time who don't look the part. But if we're not careful, we'll do what Samuel does and we'll judge ourselves, or we'll judge the people around us, or we'll judge our circumstances based on what we can see. That's not the way God looks at it. Look at the next verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God's looking at the inside. God's looking at the center, the core, who you really are. God is looking at the heart. And God sees in David the material for a giant killer. Jesse had 7 sons. And they all parade in and they're all coming before him. But as God says, nope, 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 nope. And Samuel's looking at Eliab and he's thinking about the situation. He's going, okay, is this everybody? Where's David? Go to verse 8. And Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, and Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. Now, look at this. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Samuel recognizes something's wrong here. Where's the other son? Now, scholars have debated why David wasn't invited. Why is David not called to the lineup? I mean, the prophet over Israel asked for all your sons to show up and you just forgot? No, that's not the case. Scholars have debated why David is not in the room. And some scholars believe that the reason is that Jesse was ashamed of him. Not because of who David was, but because of how David was born. That David may have been the product of a sinful affair on the part of Jesse. In fact, this is the inference in Psalm chapter 51, where David writes, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We can't be dogmatic about all of the particulars about the situation, but what we can say is that David was the outcast. David was the one they preferred to keep out of sight. David was the one they would say, you know, you go hang out with the sheep. That's David. And I want to tell some of you today who feel like, or maybe even know, that in your family, you're kind of the outcast. In your family, mom or dad didn't say, I love you to you. In your family, it seemed like you were always the one not getting the invite, or you were always the one who they forgot about. And you feel because they forgot you, God forgot you. And can I tell you, that is not true. The God who created you wants to work through you. The God who saw the damage done in your past still has a glorious future for you. If you'll look to him. Don't let the brokenness of your past define your view of what God will do through you in the future. Because David had all sorts of reasons to say, God wouldn't pick someone like me. Dad never did. But God says, oh no, I see you. And where does he see David? Where is David? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 10. There's still the youngest, Jesse replied. It's almost with an attitude of derision or disdain. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep. Now, you'll remember this from Christmas, because we always talk about the shepherds at Christmas. The shepherds were the lowest of the low. You didn't get lower than a shepherd. Societally, shepherds were not trusted. Their testimony was not admissible in a court of law. And so where does Jesse put David? Puts him out with the sheep. Says, that's a good place for you. That's what I think of you. Shepherding was a job for, like, if it were your kids, like your little kids. David's not a little kid. But he's treating him with disdain. He's treating him with derision. Samuel said, send for him at once and we will not sit down to eat until he arrives. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Now I'm emphasizing those because these are all the things Becky says about me. So thank you, babe. Don't you love godly, encouraging spouses? You wake up in the morning, they say, you look good. And you know you don't. Your breath smells great. You know it doesn't. Come on. Thank you, Jesus, for godly wives and husbands. He said, this is all the... So Dave, here's the thing that I think is interesting. The Bible actually highlights that David is a good-looking guy. God says, I don't look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart. But that doesn't mean God only uses a certain kind of person. It just means however you look, it doesn't matter. God can use you. So the reality is David comes in, he looks good, but he doesn't smell good. He's been with the sheep. He is stinky. He is sweaty. He's probably been out there for a bit because he's doing what? What his dad told him to do. He's out there serving. Instead of complaining and saying, I'm done with this and I'm done with all of you, he says, okay, if that's what you want me to do and this is where God has me in this season, I'm going to serve. I'm going to submit myself to the process, knowing that God is the one who brings the promotion. And here's the thing, we live in a world that is constantly vying for attention, where everybody is saying, like me, look at me, watch me. And so Jesse lines up seven sons who are all hoping that God is gonna make them king. But David shows up on the scene fresh from serving. He's serving. And here's the thing, he's been out in the field. Samuel didn't even know where he was. And sometimes in the middle of serving, we can think nobody notices, nobody sees, nobody cares. But you need to be reminded today that wherever you're serving, God always sees. Wherever you're giving of yourself to refresh others and bless others, God not only sees, but recognizes, and he will reward. God saw David in the field. God saw David doing what nobody else knew he was doing, and his family didn't care that he was doing. But God cared, and God saw, and God honored him. And today, I want to honor every single dream teamer, because you know what? There are hundreds of men and women across the campuses, and they got up early to get this place ready. You got up early to serve in the parking lot. Thank you. You got up early to host this auditorium. You're amazing. You got up early to work in a toddler room, and you're watching this on a screen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may not think God sees you, but he does. He does. And here's the thing, God is going to reward in David's life. He's going to reward that heart of service, because if you are too big to serve, you are too small to make a difference. Some of you are too big to serve, and it's killing your purpose, because God works through service. Want me to prove this? Jesus, go to Mark's gospel. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. If your life is all about being served, then it doesn't look like Jesus. And some of you have stepped out. At one point, you were serving. At one point, you were involved. At one point, you were engaged in ministry. And at some point along the line, you thought you outgrew it. But you never outgrow serving in the kingdom of God, because you never outgrow being shaped and fashioned into the likeness of Jesus. And could it be that God has giants for you to kill, that you're not even aware of? He has an assignment and purpose on your life, but you will not discover it until you step into a role of service. Because service is the atmosphere and environment in which the kingdom of God breaks through, when it becomes about others and not about you. David had a heart of service, not looking for people's recognition, not looking for people's applause, but saying, ultimately, I'm doing it for him. This is all about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is all about being like Jesus. The third quality we see in the heart of David that God brings to the forefront is not just that he had a servant's heart, not just that he had a surrendered heart, but that he had a spirit-empowered heart. Because this is why Samuel has shown up on the scene. David's already a servant. Praise God, that's awesome. David's already modeling surrender. That's amazing. God is pointing these things out. But here's what you have to understand. You can be servant-hearted and you can be surrendered, but if you're not spirit-empowered, you cannot walk in your purpose. Five people think that's good. If you are not spirit-empowered, you will not walk in your purpose, because the assignment on your life is way too big for you. You will have to have the Spirit of God come on you. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the life of David. Look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed. This is the Hebrew word that means to come upon, to overwhelm. It's the same word used of Samson when the Spirit of God comes on him to defeat an enemy. Rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, oil in the Old Testament is synonymous with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming on David, but this is not just a ritual. We'd make a massive mistake in looking at this text and saying, oh, Samuel performed this ritual, but it actually made no difference. That God goes to great pains actually to show us that in that moment, there was a tangible difference. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. In other words, because the Spirit of God was on him, life was different every day after that. Some of you are not seeking, desiring, or valuing the Holy Spirit resting on your life, and it is causing you to live absent of the power of God on your life. You're living without something that God has for you. Now, at salvation, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but most theologians feel this is a picture of something additionally that God wants to do on your life. He doesn't just want you to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in order for you to do powerful things that actually make a difference, that push back hell and populate heaven, you will have to have the Spirit of God on you. You have to. It is not an option, it's a necessity. And too many Christians think of it as optional. They think of it as a luxury. They think of it as for some people, but not for them. It is for you. It's for you. And what happens in Saul's life, because once again, remember this passage is built off a contrast. What's happening over time in Saul's life is that he stopped valuing the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because at one point, Saul was anointed, but over time, he valued that anointing. He desired that anointing less and less and less. Saul put distance between himself and the anointing. And the question that really, I think, comes out of this whole passage is, do you want all that God has for you? Today, do you want all that God has for you? Do you want the more that God can only do in your life when you say, Holy Spirit, anoint me. Holy Spirit, cover me in your power so I can fulfill my purpose. The Holy Spirit responds to the invitation to come and anoint a person. But Saul no longer wanted it, desired it, or valued it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and he and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. You need to understand that you're never really neutral in the spiritual life. Unless you are valuing and inviting the Holy Spirit to do things in your life, in your marriage, in your home, through you in relationship with other people, you leave a vacuum for other spirits to operate in your life. You're never in neutral. You're either going forward in the purposes of God, you're either pursuing what he has for you, or you're opening the door to spiritual darkness. This is what happened in Saul's life. Spiritual darkness came in. The Holy Spirit, though, when you ask him not only to anoint you, but to cover you, you ask him to set you apart and to strengthen you so that you walk in his power and his purpose, well, then he enables you to do what you couldn't do on your own. This is the amazing thing about Saul. At one point, after he's anointed, he's seeing victory after victory after victory after victory. But then when the Spirit of God, out of his devaluing and distancing himself from what God wanted to do in his life, out of his rejection of God's word, the Spirit departs from him. And now he almost becomes incapable of leading, because the Holy Spirit and his anointing on your life will take you further than you could ever go on your own and enable you to do things you could never do on your own, but you have to be hungry for it. And this is a hallmark of David's life. Look at it in the Psalms. He says, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Chapter 42 says what? As a deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. Can I ask you today, what is the longing of your heart? Do you long for him? Do you long for all that he has for you? Do you long for his presence to rest on your life? And are you positioning yourself to see that longing fulfilled? How would you do that? Well, March 24th, 25th, and 26th, we've got something called Week of Power, and we've got watched God again and again do mighty things, watch the Holy Spirit touch the lives of people. My question for you is, do you have those dates circled on your calendar? Are you heading through March with an expectation that I desperately need what God is gonna do during those days, and I wouldn't miss it for the world, because I need what God can only give. I need him to do it. God, I need you, I long for you. He wants to do it in your life. David had a surrendered heart, a servant's heart. David had a spirit-empowered heart. And it's the same heart that God wants you to live with.